Let's stand together as we read our scripture. We're in the book of Joshua, of course. We've moved to chapter 2. This is the story of Rahab. It reads very easily. It's narrative, it's story. Listen to each and every detail of the story. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. This is the story of Rahab. Rahab is mentioned several times in the New Testament. The very first time we see her name printed is on the very first page of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1 gives us the genealogy of Christ. And in that genealogy, down about 4 or 5 verses, she's mentioned. It says, "Boaz was born by Rahab." And then she's mentioned 2 other times in the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews wants to show us that what Rahab demonstrates is a clear example of someone who is saved by faith, faith alone. So in Hebrews chapter 11, we have this testimony. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Clear example of a woman of faith, authentic, genuine faith, the faith that is a substance and evidence of things not seen, things hoped for. If there ever is a clear-cut example of faith in the Bible, it's the faith of Rahab. Isn't it interesting? You heard the story. I just read you the story. Where's the faith in the story? And yet, here's the writer to Hebrews saying, all of these people of faith, Abraham, Moses, all of them, and Rahab is mentioned. James wants to demonstrate that salvation is not by faith alone, but faith with works. Oh my goodness, we've got the faith versus works discussion before us this morning. And the writer James says it this way: you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. We'd really better pay attention to Rahab, because a lot rides on what we learn from her. We're told by the New Testament gospel writer that she is an example of faith. Sheer, mere, uncompromising, unfailing faith. Faith that latches on to God, that grips His promises, that requires an oath, and that stands by it and literally stakes her life and the life of her family on it. And then James, the brother of our Lord, comes along and tells us that real faith, genuine faith, is operational. That's what the Latin word opera, works. It's operational. Real faith works. Real faith operates. Real, genuine, saving faith functions. So we better look at Rahab. What was the nature of her faith? Well, you've heard the narrative. I ask you to pay close attention to each detail because I don't want to have to completely retell the story if at all possible. But there are a few little features of the story that I like mentioning. One thing is that it said that the tense of the verb is that Joshua had sent or had already sent these spies, and he had done it secretly. Joshua out there on the Jordan Valley just east of the Jordan River, about to enter the land, has already issued the order that in 3 days they move forward. He had already sent out some spies to the land, especially to that first frontier city, which had incredible fortress, Jericho. And he asked two spies this time. I wonder why he didn't send 10 spies like Moses had. Well, I don't know, but it's interesting he sent two. Maybe it's because he knew that it's usually two that'll give a good report. I don't know. He sent out 2 spies. It's interesting he sent out young men. He sent out young men who were able to make the 2-hour journey almost at a dead run across the Jordan plains up to the fortified city of Jericho and managed to get in there. We're going to give them the benefit of the doubt. They were young men and they went into the house of a prostitute as soon as they got there. We're going to give them the benefit of the doubt. The reason we're going to give them the benefit of the doubt is that that was a pretty logical place for them to be. Apparently, Rahab's home was located in the wall of the city and near the gate, which would have been a good, convenient place to operate a house of prostitution, I suppose. Strangers coming and going, people slipping in and out easily. It would have been a good place for them to immediately begin their clandestine operation of spying out the city. We'll see 2 things we go through Joshua. We'll see that God's people are always challenged by fortified cities and by fierce kings. Fierce kings and fortified cities are the 2 great opponents of God's people, the 2 great oppositions, and we'll see how God deals with it. He'll deal with the fortified city through breach and ambush. In other words, the Lord will go before them and do something that structurally and engineering feats, the Army Corps of Engineers, The Seabees couldn't pull this off. This had to be done by the Lord. And we'll see as we come to the story of the breach of the wall of Jericho how that happened. Another way the Lord deals with fortified cities is with ambush, deception. You see that when we get to the story of Ai, how he dealt with it. The way God led his people to deal with kings is two ways. Number one is fear. The Lord struck fear in the hearts of the kings and caused them to lose their morale and to lose their spirit to fight and even to lose their capacity to think through their military warfare way of doing things, their strategies and so forth. And then another way the Lord dealt with the cities was to burn them. And the way he dealt with the kings was to execute them. Very serious material we're going here. And in the midst of this, we find this remarkable story of faith. A woman operating a house of prostitution near the city gate receives these two strangers in and immediately understands their mission. She was in the perfect position to be able to give them up, to be able to be a good citizen of Jericho and tell the local police, the king's men, in fact, they're here, they're upstairs, they're hiding under flax, go get them. She probably would have received some civic award at the next meeting. They probably would have honored her with her attention to Homeland Security. But she didn't. Because already God had gone ahead, just like he said he would go ahead of them into the land. He had already gone ahead and put faith in the heart of Rahab. Fear in the hearts of the kings. Fear in the hearts of the people. But faith in the heart of Rahab. And we see it from the very beginning. Her allegiance transfers. She lies to the king's men and sends them off on a foolish errand to basically mislead them entirely. She told three or four lies, if I counted right in there. She said, I don't know where they came from. She knew exactly where they came from. She said, I don't know who they are. I don't know where they're going. All I know is they got out of here, and you better get going if you're going to catch them, because these men are young men, and they can make a dead run down to the Jordan River, and they can be over that river in probably 2 hours. You better get moving. And so the king's men took off. But Rahab already had shifted her allegiance from the godless, idolatrous, wicked city, already measured for destruction, already set up for destruction, part of the Canaanite cult that God in his justice and in his white hot wrath was going to bring down and punish for over 500 years of the worst kinds of decadence and sin. The sins of that Jordan Valley had been well known. Sodom, Gomorrah, other places in that area had been well reputed for the kind of sins they had. It was probably an indication of the morality and the moral level of that town that she was able to operate a house of prostitution in such a prominent place and to be so well known and to do it with impunity, because prostitution was not considered to be really that much of a sin. And yet the commandments of God from antiquity had always specified the wickedness of that practice. In fact, God uses harlotry all through the Bible to describe an apostasy, a waywardness, a turning away from God. In fact, when God wants to describe and use as an analogy the condition of Israel in her sin later on down the road historically, he uses that of a harlot. He calls Israel a wayward woman, a fallen woman, a harlot, a prostitute. Prostitution is that which symbolizes distance from God, turning back on God's commandments, doing away with what God had said. God had held the marriage sacred. The procreation had been sacred, and yet it was an abuse of that throughout in the practice of prostitution. This was a wicked, sinful woman. Let's get it straight. She was not only a prostitute, but she dealt that way with impunity, and she probably operated a house of prostitution. She probably wasn't the only one there. Who knows how many of her sisters were involved, and perhaps even others. This was a sinful woman. This was a woman that in no way deserved the grace of God. This is a woman in no way could save herself. This was a woman who in no way had any claim whatever to the holiness and the righteousness that was Israel's. But yet, in the text, we'll see there that she cried out and she confessed that the God of Israel was the God of heaven and earth, the true God. And from this bare confession of faith blooms a faith that begins to trust in God, even to the point of trusting God with her own life and the life of her family. And she calls upon the men who are there to implement a salvation for her. When the time comes for the destruction, and she knew about the devotion to destruction because Israel had already practiced that on the other side of the Jordan, and she knew there was not going to be one sprig left of Jericho when God's armies got through with it. And she pleads for her life. And she wants to seize that plea with an oath. Give me your word. Oh, she's on biblical grounds. This woman's already starting to understand the covenant faith. She's starting to understand that you don't deserve your salvation. You can't work for it, you can't earn it, and it is not coming to you by any desert or any merit. She's also beginning to understand that the way you get your salvation is you cry out for it, you call out for it. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. She's learned that confess God and call upon God in the hour of need and He will save you. She's also learning the lesson that God's salvation will be implemented by human beings. She will be saved by these men. These men will be the ones that will actually implement her salvation. When you turn over to the conquest of Jericho in a few chapters, you'll see that's how it happened. Joshua sent these two men into her home to be able to stand guard and to bring her out and protect her from what happened to the rest of the city. She knew that her salvation would be effected through humans, through man. And she also knew that it was going to be sealed by an oath, by a covenant. And she asked them to swear to her that they will protect her in the day of destruction. This is a remarkable faith. This is an incredible faith. This is a faith of a woman who understood salvation, I think, sometimes better than we do. Sometimes we have the tendency to think that our salvation is deserved. That if God is fair, He'll save us because we're as good as the next person. But the gospel is good news to sinners. It's good news to people that see themselves as liars, prostitutes, thieves, covenant breakers. It's good news to people that see themselves as fallen, helpless, broken, wounded. The gospel is good news to those who are sick, sick in sin. And the gospel was good news to Rahab. And she called upon them and called upon the Lord to save her. Now it was a mere physical salvation at first. When Jericho was destroyed, she and her family were indeed rescued. Rahab was able to tell for the rest of her life a story of rescue. She was able to tell people how those spies came and how she, as the scripture said, dealt kindly with them and how she received them and how she protected them and how she worked with them and conversed with them and how she let them down, enabled them to escape. And then she's able to tell the stories as she looked around and could feel the blazes of the fire burning Jericho from the inside out. She could talk about how there was singe on her garments. There was a stench of fire in her hair. but she was saved. That's a story of rescue. And that's the story Rahab can tell. And she put hands and feet to her faith. James says that she was not saved by faith alone. It wasn't just the confession of her faith, but it was the complete shift of her allegiance that enabled her to do everything within her power to forward and to move forward the progress of the redemptive history of God, to enable God's people to be victorious in the land and to conquer the land and to move salvation history forward. She had cast her lot with Joshua, who is Jesus, who is the Savior. And she had turned her back on her own king and turned her back on her pagan ways and turned her back on her sin and turned her back on her degradation. She had turned her back. She had repented and shifted her allegiance. And she immediately went into action. Action and works follow faith. In fact, a faith without action, faith without works, a faith without operations is no saving faith. It's no true saving faith. We're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves us is never alone. It is always accompanied by those works that follow. And I implore you this morning to examine your heart and life and see where your faith is and see how your works follow. One more little interesting thing about Rahab that I've always found, we've noted it. I remember years ago when a Christmas sermon when Skip was preaching, he pointed this out, and it just was so vivid that in the genealogy of Christ as delineated by Matthew in Matthew chapter 1, there are four women mentioned. Four women. The men, the lineage, of course, is mentioned with all the men of the ancestry of Christ, but four women are mentioned, and all four women have a little bit of a questionable past. Well, the men do too, but the women we know by reputation. Tamar was the daughter-in-law to Judah and had posed as a prostitute to seduce him in order that she might have children by him, in order that she might carry on the lineage of his son who had passed away. Despicable story on the part of Judah especially. But she is in the lineage of one of the ancient mothers, the ancestors of Christ. We also find mentioned Rahab, a prostitute. She married into the tribe of Judah when the people settled the land. And she eventually had a little tiny baby boy. His name was Boaz. And Boaz, as time went along, married another woman of a questionable background. A woman who was a Moabite, who were the bitter enemies of God's people, especially at this time on their trek across the desert, headed to the Jordan. It was the Moabites that solicited the prophet Balaam to come, and over and over and over he tried to get them to put a curse upon Israel. But just like Balaam could not curse Israel because God had blessed them from the days of Abraham, neither could Ruth. And she cries out and calls out to the Lord when she says to her mother-in-law, "Your God will be my God. Your people," that is the people of Israel, that's Jacob's children, "will be my people. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay." See, confession of faith from these women who are manifest in their sin. By the way, the fourth one is Bathsheba. Y'all all know the story of David and Bathsheba, don't you? In the ancestry of Christ. I just can't think of anybody having committed any sin so great that they can't be saved. The mercy of God is so wide, and His grace is so rich, and His long-suffering is so true, that no matter where you've been, no matter how long you've been a prostitute, no matter how many lies you've told, no matter how deep in sin you might be this morning, no matter how far your heart may be from God, The word is near you, even in your mouth, if you will confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be rescued.